God is writing a story in your life. It is a story of Jesus living through you. It is a good story. I'm Rick Lancaster. If you can, grab a Bible and follow along as we go verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. As we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we will see better how to let God write the story of Jesus in our lives.
Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. How many of your Bibles, Luke ends in chapter 24? Somebody say mine does. Okay, thank you, because otherwise I'm wondering what Bibles you guys got. Yes, we are coming to the end of Luke. Anybody remember when we started it?
No.
It was January of last year.
Wow.
So it has been a cool study. We're coming to the end of it. As an unbeliever, there was a point in my life where I was an unbeliever. One of the things that turned me off to the gospel was the text that we're going to look at today. Was this claim that Jesus died and then came back to life. You know, back in that time, nobody could explain that to me. You know, scientifically, that is not possible. You know, I've heard of, you know, people dying and then, you know, coming, you know, being revived. Okay, I've heard of that, but no one actually dying and then being resurrected. That was fantasy. That was fiction to me. It couldn't be explained to me scientifically, so then it couldn't be true. That was my mind. That was my mindset. It was an unbelievable story. And over time, I came to realize that there were a great many things about God that couldn't be explained scientifically. And God in His grace actually brought me to the place where I accepted that if God was who the Bible claimed that He was, that there ought to be things about Him that I can't explain, that cannot be explained. There ought to be things about God that are impossible for us to explain, to fully understand. Otherwise, if God is small enough for us to actually define and describe and understand Him completely, then can He actually be God? And once I started to understand that, then some of these unbelievable stories became more acceptable to me. I still don't understand how Jesus was raised from the dead. I don't understand that. I don't understand from a scientific perspective how that happened. All I do is I believe that He was. Only God can really explain that. And He has chose to keep that part of the gospel a mystery to us. And it was this unbelievable story of the resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that changed the world. From the moment the disciples got to the place where they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead, it changed them. And because it changed them, it started to change the world. As you read through the book of Acts, as you read through the epistles, you'll see that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main thing. It's the main thing. It is the theme of the rest of the book. It's because of the resurrection. It's because Jesus died for our sins, but then was raised again, that we have the hope of heaven. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. We're going to look at Luke's account of the resurrection. Each gospel has a description of the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to look at Luke's gospel. I would encourage you to look at the other ones as well to get a fuller picture of some of the things that were going on around it. We're going to look at Luke's gospel, and then we're going to discuss how it might change the world around us. Anybody want to see a little change in the world around them? You know, there's some things going on, maybe in your house, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at your workplace, maybe in your own heart, that needs to change. We're going to talk about that today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time, this opportunity to gather together as your people. And Lord, we come with all sorts of stuff. We come from all sorts of places. We come with good things. We come with hard things. We come with things that we're confused about. We come with questions. We come, Lord God, thinking we have answers. Lord, there's lots of ways that we approach you, that we approach a time like this. Sometimes we just come because we're told to be here. Lord, there's lots of reasons why we end up here, but there's something you're trying to do and say to each and every one of us, including me. And so, Lord, I open up my heart. I encourage, Lord God, everyone here to open themselves up to what it is you want to say to them through the Holy Spirit as he ministers through your word today, through your messenger, Lord God. And I humble myself before you and ask, Lord God, that you would speak through me, Lord God, that these words would come directly from your heart to the hearts of these people who need to hear from you today. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we give this time to you in Jesus' name. The common theme or thread through the first 12 verses of this chapter, which is all we're going to do today, the common theme of this is unbelief. So we're going to look at this, because the very first part of it, it's not obvious that unbelief is the theme, but it's important for us to understand what unbelief does to us. Unbelief is a problem. Anybody get that? The unbelief in God, in his word, in the things that Jesus said, is a problem for us. And we're going to look at just how big of a problem that is. So let's look at the beginning here. Verse 1 of chapter 24. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now as you read that, your first instinct is not to think of unbelief, right? I mean, you don't naturally think of unbelief in that. Well, we need to talk about that. Well, first off, let's talk about, you know, the reality, what, you know, the background here. Jesus died on a Friday afternoon. In Jewish custom, the day ended on the evening at sunset. And so Friday afternoon in the evening after Jesus had died, that Friday evening was the beginning of the Sabbath. And so when the sun goes down and they see the first couple of stars, they consider that the end of the day or the beginning of the next. And the Sabbath is a day of complete rest. Jewish culture, you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath, not to do any work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus died on Friday. He rested, if you will, on the Sabbath. And then the following Saturday night at sunset, the first day of the week begins. And so when we see the first day of the week, we understand that's referring to Sunday. And most of us, our calendars are set up differently than that, right? But actually, some of them are. You ever notice your calendar often starts on a Sunday? Because, you know, it goes back to this concept that Sunday is the first day of the week. Though we often think of Monday as the first day of the week, right? This is the very first chance these women have to come to the tomb of Jesus. Because they couldn't do it on the Sabbath. Once the Sabbath ended on Saturday evening, it was too dark for them to go to the tomb. And so they had to wait until Sunday morning. Sunday morning, they show up, they have their spices. The first chance for them to do what appears on the surface to be an act of love and respect. They're going to prepare Jesus' body for death. Keep your finger in Luke and turn to Matthew 17. If you have a digital device, I have no idea how to help you. Just go to Matthew 17. These women coming to show love and respect for Jesus, but what are they expecting to find there? A dead body. right? That's what they're expecting to find. Mark's gospel tells us that as they're on their way, they're discussing among themselves how they're going to actually get into the tomb, because there's this huge, massive stone weighing tons that they weren't going to be able to move. There was no way. Humanly speaking, there was no way that these women were going to be able to move this tomb. A bunch of guys would struggle to do it. It took a gang of guys to move those stones, especially once they were in place. It was way harder to get them out of those places. So they're trying to figure out, how are we going to get in? Well, God had a plan for that. So why is this an act of unbelief? Matthew 17, verse 22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." One of the rules of interpretation, because when we go to the Bible, one of the things we have to do after we translate it, we have to interpret it. We have to explain what it's saying. That's called interpretation. That's one of the things that we do. It's one of the things I study and I prepare to do, is to interpret the scriptures for you, to help you to understand them. One of the rules of interpretation is, a simple interpretation is the best interpretation. You know, don't make it complex. Don't make it all, you know, weird and spiritual. If you can explain it simply, if a simple interpretation makes sense, then stop there. You don't need any other interpretation. So as we interpret this, Jesus said here in Matthew 17, 22, he says he was going to be betrayed. Was he? Literally, right? We know that. We know Judas betrayed him. It said he would be betrayed. He was betrayed. Verse 23. And they will kill him. Simple interpretation. Did they kill Jesus? The ones he was betrayed to, did those people kill Jesus? Yes. Two for two, right? Let's read on. Verse 23. And the third day, he will be raised up. What would be the simple interpretation of that? If the first two, the simple interpretation was the literal interpretation, how would you interpret the third one? Literally. That's exactly right. The Bible makes it easy for us to understand it. If you'll take the time and allow the Bible to speak to you, it will speak to you. And it said to them. Now, this goes back. This is long before the text that we're looking at today. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. I will be betrayed. I will be killed. On the third day, I will be raised up. What was the third day? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. That was the third day. Jesus said, on the third day, I will be raised up. What did that mean? What was the literal interpretation of that? Hey, I'm going to be killed and then raised up, raised to life. He predicted the resurrection. Not just once, numerous times he told his followers, I will be raised up. They'll kill me. They're going to kill me, but I'll be raised up to life. The simple interpretation was, I will be raised from the dead. And we know that they interpreted what he said literally, because it says they were exceedingly sorrowful. About what? What were they sorrowful about? They will kill me. You see, their unbelief began months and months before they actually get to this place. They were struggling to see past, they will kill him. So turn back to Luke 24. You still have your finger there. You know, these women know that Jesus was betrayed, just as he said he would be. These women saw him die on the cross, just as he said he would be. They believed that he was dead, but they don't believe that he would be raised from the dead. That's why they're at the tomb with those expensive spices and those aromatic ointments. They don't believe. Verse 2, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Recognize, we need to understand something. The tomb was opened not so that Jesus could get out, is so that the disciples could get in. That's why the tomb was rolled away. He didn't need the tomb, the door, to be rolled open so that he can get out. Verse 3. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, greatly perplexed. The idea is, you know, they're looking at it, where did his body go? Where is he? Maybe somebody stole it. That was one of their thoughts. Maybe somebody stole his body. Matter of fact, I think it's Mary Magdalene actually said that. They took his body away. Where did they take it? She said that actually to Jesus. That's another gospel. That Jesus would be raised from the dead was just too hard for them to believe. They just couldn't accept it. It was too unbelievable for them. It was too far out. There had to be some other explanation. Verse 4, continuing. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, when still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. Then Matthew's gospel tells us that these are angels. The shining garments is an interesting, that word shining there has the idea of like lightning. I mean, they were like dazzling to behold. And they're looking at, the women are kind of freaked out by them, which I think all of us, if we actually saw an angel in this type of a setting, we would all be freaked out. It doesn't matter how tough or bad you are. As you read scripture, you see over and over again where guys like Joshua, you know, like looking at, you know, angels, and he's like, whoa, what are you? We'd be freaked out. I still want to see one. I will. They get a mild rebuke from the angel. He says, why are you looking for the living among the dead? This is a rebuke about their faith. Why are you here? Why are you wasting time and money and resources for someone who's not dead? You shouldn't be here looking for a corpse. In faith, you should be looking for a living Christ. And then they call the women to remember. Remember what Jesus said. Remember what he said. Now, to be fair, remember, these women were still reeling. Now, I don't know that we can even imagine. You know, I've seen The Passion of the Christ. It is a hard movie to watch. If I watch that movie and I imagine, just imagine in my mind, that is what they did to my Savior. It is hard for me to watch. They're still reeling from being exposed to that, seeing that, watching Jesus die. This man they love, this man who they've put their hope in. They are just emotionally wrecked from that. It's hard to imagine the depths of the darkness of their hearts at that moment. Now, this points to a spiritual truth for us, that difficult times have a tendency to either cloud our vision or narrow our vision and to dull our memory. We have a hard time seeing clearly. We have a hard time remembering the things that we ought to when it gets hard. If these women had remembered what Jesus said, if they had remembered, Jesus said, I am going to be betrayed, I am going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to be raised. What would they have come to the tomb on Sunday to do? They would have been coming looking for Jesus to come, you know, walking out of that tomb, right? That's what I would have done. I would have had a cooler, with, you know, Diet Pepsis and a lawn chair and coffee. Yeah, whatever. Yeah, maybe. But they wouldn't be there standing with these spices and these ointments to do something that was absolutely unnecessary. I wonder how much of our lives we waste because we don't remember what Jesus said, because we're not thinking about what he said. And so we go and do things that are not necessary, or they're just flat out wrong. That's ultimately what the angel said. They said, you don't belong here. Don't look for the living in the, you know, among the dead. This is one of the reasons why we need real community in our lives. We need to be around people who love God. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The darker the world gets around you, the harder life gets for you, the more you need the body of Christ, the more you need to be around the people of God. Because what they can do for you, they, if they are truly the people of God, then the light of Jesus Christ ought to be coming out of them at least a little bit, right? And as it's coming out, it is going to illuminate your darkness. Even just a little bit helps when we're going through difficult times. As these women are standing there and you know, and the light, the sun's just coming up around them, and they get there and they're kind of blown away by what they're seeing here, and then all of a sudden these two men, these angels appear, and they are just dazzling. The darkness of their life is shattered in that moment as they say to them, "He is not here. He is risen. He is risen." Some of the, probably the most powerful words for us as believers. He is risen. The hope that is bound in that, the hope that is built into that is so powerful if we'll just embrace it. Verse 8. And they remembered his words. All of a sudden, through the darkness of their grief, so through the wondering, what are we going to do with our lives? You know, Jesus is dead. What are we going to do now? All of a sudden, they remembered, oh, yeah, he said this was going to happen. As much as I wish it wasn't true, as much as I wish this wasn't going to happen, dark times will come. Hard things will come into the life of every believer. Uncomfortable seasons, difficulty, sickness, relationship issues, financial issues, job issues, all the stuff that life throws at us sometimes. Sometimes they pile up on you. They come. That's just the reality of living in a broken world. Jesus said as much, John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." This world's going to mess you up. But don't freak out. Don't freak out. "I beat the world," Jesus said. I have been victorious over this world. So just rest in me. Question is, are we going to go through our dark times like these women were, looking for the living among the dead? And what the practical application of that is, going to do things the way we feel we ought to do them, or going to do the things that the world says we ought to do? And sadly, I think too often we do that. We let the world tell us how to live this life. Or we let our feelings do it. Let me promise you something. You follow your feelings, they will lead you to destruction. Somebody say amen. We know, you know it's true, right? Anybody know it's true? You know, if I just do what feels good, everything will be okay. Yeah, you're probably about eight if you actually believe that. Now, here they are. They're trying to do things they think are right. They feel these things are right. This is what our culture does, so this is what I'm going to do. We're going to take these ointments because Jesus is dead, and you know, it's all over. You know, golly, I don't know. What am I going to do now? They're doing the wrong things, and they're miserable doing it. Listen. If you do things the way the world tells you to do it, you're going to be miserable. If you follow your feelings, you're going to be miserable. You know why? Because the only good there is in this universe comes from one person. Who? God. It comes from God. Oh, you may find momentary pleasure in the things of this world. The Bible tells us that. You can find moments of pleasure. But in the end, it always leads to destruction. It leads to death. It leads to decay. It leads to just corruption. They're hopeless. They were planning to do this last act of love and respect for Jesus, and then they're going to try to figure out what to do with the rest of their lives. And they had no idea what that was. The disciples are the same way. They're sitting around in a room. I can just imagine them saying, okay, so now what? It's been the last 3.5 years with this guy. Now what are we going to do? Maybe I can go back to fishing, Peter is thinking. During the last few months, you know, as our family has gone through some difficult things, a season of hard times, hard things, there were many opportunities for us to lose hope, to despair. And thankfully, we were surrounded by people who loved God and showed it by loving us. And one of the things they did is reminded us to remember what Jesus said. Not necessarily with their words, but with the way they behaved towards us. Yeah, one of the things that I recognize in my own life through this season, yeah, I know God's word, right? I don't know it perfectly, but I've been studying it for decades, a couple of decades now. I know some things about God's word, right? You hope. Somebody says, I hope. You know, I know the Bible says it, so I believe it, and I've actually taught it. We need each other. The Bible says that. You know, look to the person next to you and say, I need you. We need each other. Come on, say it like you believe it. People, come on. We need each other. The body needs to be connected to one another. We need to be connected to the body of Jesus Christ. You need that. And if you avoid it, if you run away from it, or you ignore it, or you despise it or diminish it, it's going to be to your detriment. And not just yours, but all of those people that God has put around you so that you can be connected to them. We need each other. I've been preaching that for a long time. You know what? God taught it to me recently. He taught me to know it. You know, sometimes we learn things. You know, I study God's word. I believe what I study. I believe these things. But I don't always know them. I don't always experience them. There are things in God's word that I teach. I teach out of faith and obedience because that's what God's word says. So I teach it. But sometimes the preacher goes to school. And that's where I've been for the last couple of months. I know God is doing something in me. I can't actually describe to you fully what it is he's done. He's changed me. The last few months have changed me. I know it's changed other members in the family. These women were changed. Something happened. They went to that tomb in darkness. And they left radiating a light that changed them. reflecting the glorious light and the hope of the message. He is risen. Verses 9 and 10. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, I've told you this before. I like to put myself into the story. Try to imagine. These women have just had this radical encounter. They have realized, they have seen the fact that Jesus, though he died, they saw him die. They knew he was dead. You know, people, you know, you can tell when somebody's dead. They saw him. They saw what happened to his body. They watched his body, his dead body, get put into this tomb. They knew exactly where it was. And when they went there and saw, okay, the tomb is open. The tomb is empty. These angels said, why are you even here? He's risen, just like he said he would be. Imagine them going back and sharing this unbelievable story with the disciples. Can you imagine the excitement? The emotional expression that they would have used in this time? They would have gone, hey, we went. We went. We have all these spices. You know, I don't know what we're going to do with them now, but we had them. And we were going to use them, but the stone was rolled away. We're blown away by that. And then the angels, wow, they're so bright. And you know, and then they tell us, he's gone. He's not here. He's risen. Jesus is alive. Imagine their excitement. And the angels reminded us. Jesus told us this was going to happen. Just exactly the way Jesus said it was. It happened. Isn't that exciting? And the disciples, you know, because they're immensely spiritual men, believe them, right? Right? Oh, man. Verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. Idle tales is utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. What is wrong with you chicks? Can I say chicks? Got to pick a different word. What is wrong with you women? Hysterical. And they did not believe them. Disciples were Jesus' closest companions. He spent the most time with these 11. And three of them he spent even more time with. They'd all heard Jesus. They'd all heard him talk about all these different things. They all heard him say the same things the angels told these women that Jesus said. They all heard him firsthand, repeatedly. And when the women said, hey, oh, by the way, it happened exactly the way Jesus said it was going to happen, they didn't believe. They watched Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle, including raising the dead. They watched him do it several times. We have three of those times recorded in Scripture. I'm guessing there were more than that. They watched Jesus raise the dead. They had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. To them, they could accept a Messiah, a living Messiah that could raise the dead. But they could not accept a dead Messiah that could raise himself. Even though it's exactly what he said was going to happen. They did something that many Christians do. When what they believed or felt was true came into conflict with what Jesus said, where did they default to? What they believed to be true. What they felt was true. And not what Jesus said. God is writing the story of Jesus. The story of Jesus living out of our lives, out of my life, out of your life. And there are going to be chapters of your story that are unpleasant. We'll just say it that way. Unpleasant. Undesirable. Chapters of loneliness, doubt, betrayal, sickness. Chapters that are hard, painful, troubling. How you handle the Word of God will determine how those chapters turn out. In John 17:17, Jesus said, in the midst of a prayer, and this is a prayer in just hours before he went, was betrayed, in a prayer for us. Did you know that Jesus prayed for all of us right before he went to the cross? John chapter 17 is a prayer. We refer to it as the high priestly prayer. You know, if you want to kind of get into that kind of stuff. He said this, sanctify them by your word, them being believers, meaning the one, his disciples, and all of those who would follow them. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. What part of it? That's the implication. That's the inference there. That's the interpretation that what Jesus is saying there, that everything that God says is truth. Everything. How do we know what God said? He gave us a book. He gave us a book. He said, this is what I say. Your word is truth. What part of this book is truth? All of it. We live in a time and a culture that doesn't believe that. A lot of Christians don't believe that. They don't believe that this is truth. They believe it is idle tales. Some of them believe that this book is utter nonsense. It is almost impossible to answer the why questions that arise during difficult times of life. We can't often see why something comes into our life the way it does. But I do know that once something is in your life, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, an easy thing or a hard thing, God is going to use it to sanctify you, to make you better. I know some of you think you're perfect, but the rest of us want to be better, right? I want to be better. The Bible tells me that if I'm going to be better, I need to let God do the bettering. He's the one that makes me better. And he does it through his word. The women went to the tomb in unbelief, had an encounter with these angels and ultimately with the truth that caused them to believe. They shared what they believed with the disciples, who should have already known what the truth was, should have already believed. And the disciples interpreted their story as idle talk, as utter nonsense. And they responded in unbelief. At least Peter, gets himself into this story, verse 12. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. John's gospel tells us that he was there with Peter. Even Peter, Jesus seemingly that disciple that seemed to be the closest to Jesus, seemed to be the one that's, the spokesman, the one that was always kind of right up front, even he is struggling to believe. Jesus would later rebuke his disciples for their unbelief. Mark 16:14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. They did not believe the women who had seen him. They didn't even believe after they'd gone and looked themselves and seen the tomb was empty. Everyone in this text was struggling to believe what Jesus said would happen. And at least these women, when confronted with the truth, believed. This book, the Bible, the Word of God, is truth. It is what Jesus said. It's what God said. God has revealed himself to mankind. As much of God as he wanted to reveal of himself, we have right here. This is all we need to know about God right here is in this book. Most of the world doesn't believe what's written here. And many believe that what we feel is true. What we feel is truth. They let their feelings determine what is good. Self is what determines what is true, what is right, what is good. If you approach this book honestly and faithfully, there will be times, I guarantee it, there will be times when what it says conflicts with what you believe or feel. Right? Anybody ever experienced that? You're reading along something, whoa. What do you mean I've got to forgive them? What do you mean I got to forgive her 70 times 7? Are you out of your stinking mind? Thought I was done at once. The women in our account here, when they were confronted with the truth, changed what they believed. They changed. They changed what they believed, and when they changed what they believed, it changed their life. And when it changed them, it changed how they felt. See, the world has got it backwards. They're letting their feelings determine what they believe or what they think. The Bible is telling us, no. You believe the truth and let the truth change how you feel. What will you do when you come to a scripture like Matthew 5:44? I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. What if you, as you read that, you think of that coworker that seems to always dislike you, messing with you. He annoys you. She annoys you. Or your neighbor that's always complaining about your dogs or your kids or your car or something. What are you going to do? Do you pause and reflect upon a verse like this and ask God if there is anyone in your life that might fall into this category? Or do you justify ignoring it because nobody tried to shoot you this week? You know, nobody tried to kill me, so, you know, I don't really have any enemies, you know. I don't have any enemies, I killed them all. Okay. Let's be friends. These women believed this impossible story, this unbelievable story, and the disciples didn't. I want you to catch something. Look at the way the women changed versus the disciples. The women all of a sudden have hope. They have joy. Jesus is alive. You know, the disciples, they're struggling. Where are they at? They're still in grief and mourning. Why? Because of unbelief. They didn't have to. Which group do you think pleased the Lord? The women or the disciples? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus had risen from the dead just as he said he would. the most glorious, the most amazing, the most hope-filled news that the world has ever heard. And the women are rejoicing over it. Their lives are transformed because of it. And the disciples still are like that, you know, they've got that cloud over them going everywhere they go because Jesus is still dead to them. Listen, faith is believing what you can't explain. If you can explain it, you don't need faith. I still can't explain the resurrection. I can't explain how Jesus was raised from the dead. Well, I can give you, you know, some of that theological stuff. God did it. You know, Jesus did it himself. Power of God, blah, blah, blah. I can't tell you. I can't explain it to you. Scientifically, I can't tell you how it happens because it's not science. Not any that we understand yet. Here's the reality. I can't explain the resurrection, but I believe it. He is risen. Not maybe he was, or not, you know, the Bible says he was. No, he is risen. And because I believe that, it has changed my life. Next week, we're going to talk about what the resurrection means to those who believe it. But I just want to pause for a moment before we close and ask the question, do you believe? And the question, what do you believe? You know, God has given us his word. And his word is truth. Now we talked earlier about, you know, the reality that sometimes life doesn't go the way we want to. I'm guessing that all of us could say, you know, I would like this part of my life different. I'd like that part of my life different, maybe changed, better, whatever. But the question is, how do we change the world? How do we change the reality of our lives? And the easy answer is, well, God's going to handle that. But there's more to it than that. See, very often, we are living more like the disciples than the women. The women were living in the light of the truth, while the disciples were living in the darkness of unbelief. And for us, if you want to change your life, then it's going to begin by believing what God says. Now, I'm guessing if I ask you, do you believe? You'd all would say, yes. If I examine your life, though, I might not see a yes. I might see fear. I might see anxiety. I might see anger. I might see frustration. I might see all sorts of weird emotions. Or worse, I might see sin in your life. And I'll ask you the question, if you believe the truth, then why are those things present in your life? Listen, the truth is clear. The problem is, do you actually believe it? And how do you believe something that you don't know? To believe something, you must first know it. That's why guys like me are always telling you, read your Bible. Not just read it, you need to study it. If you truly want to change your life, it's going to come out of this book. I want to change the world, okay? Let me tell you how to change the world. Change you. Change you. Oh, no, I want to feed the poor. Okay, well, why aren't you doing it right now? I want to end climate change. Yeah, good luck with that one. Yeah, I want to do this. I want to change my marriage. Okay, do it. Why aren't you doing it right now? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. You're probably right. I probably don't. You want to change something in your life? Change you. How do you change you? By changing what you believe. Because the reason your life is the way that it is based almost entirely upon what you believe. The way that your life is going has so much to do with what you believe that if you don't change what you believe, your life is not going to change. You got to start changing what you believe. And you do that by knowing what God's word says. And if you can't figure it out yourself, you know what God did? He put you in a family. We call it the church. Get connected to people. If you don't know how to change something about yourself, about what you're believing, if you think maybe I'm not getting this right, why does this keep happening over and over and over again? Let me explain it to you. You've misunderstood something about God, or you've chosen to believe what you believe versus what the truth says. Or you've chosen to prioritize your feelings over what the truth is. Over and over and over again. We all do it. I do it sometimes. You know, only once in the last millennia, but you know, it happens. It happens way too often. Especially as it gets hard in life. It reveals to us those places in our lives where we're not getting it right. Brothers and sisters, we could be better. Your lives could be better. And it begins by taking God's word just exactly the way he said it. Jesus said it so clearly. Hey, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. And I'm going to raise on the third day. It was so simple that anyone could understand it. And much of God's word is the same way. He just tells us. Just tells us. You know, sometimes we have to figure out how to apply some of these truths. Bible tells me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Say what? How do I make that real in my life? I figure out what love is. I figure out what God's word says about love and sacrifice and service, giving, forgiving. As I learn those things, every time I learn a little bit more about his word, about his truth, and I apply those truths to my life, I love my wife a little bit more like Christ loves the church. Do you believe? And if you believe, does your life look like you believe? Does it reflect your belief? It does actually reflect your belief. But does it reflect God's word, his truth? These women believed. Jesus said he was going to rise from the dead. Oh, yeah, he did exactly what he said. They believed. It changed everything for them. Once the disciples believed, it changed everything for them. They set the world upside down. They turned it upside down as a result of believing in one thing. He is risen. Easter is all about new life. We talk about that. We don't like the word Easter, but hey, get over it. It's all about new life. It's about starting over again. It's about you know, taking the dead and making it alive. It's all about that. The same thing is true with each of our lives. We got dead parts of our lives that Jesus is trying to resurrect. How do you do it? Through his word. Believing what it says. If your marriage is on the rocks, let me promise you something. God's word has an answer for that. If you're struggling with doubt, God's word has an answer for that. If you're struggling with anger, with forgiveness, you're struggling with whatever you're struggling with, God's word has an answer for it. Just believe. And when it conflicts with what you believe or what you feel, then you've got to open yourself up and say, God, help me to believe. Help me to believe. Do you believe? Bible tells us, Romans 10:9, if you confess your mouth with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. God is writing this amazing story in our lives, and there's so many things. If we will take God's word, at his word, just take it the way he said it. Just believe what he said. It will transform our lives. And I don't know about you, I want a better life. I want to experience the fullness of all that God has for me. Not only that, I want to experience it. I want my wife to experience that. I want my children, my grandchildren. I want my church to experience that. I want all of us to experience the fullness of God's truth in our lives. Amen?
Thank you for listening to this message out of the Gospel of Luke. If you found this message useful, consider sharing it with someone who might appreciate it. All the teachings from Calvary Chapel French Valley can be found at our website, calvaryfv.com, or wherever podcasts are found. We'd love to hear from you. We respond to all comments and questions. You can contact us by calling 951-600-3845 or by email at info@calvaryfv.com. You can also find CCFV on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. Please consider partnering with CCFV as we seek to share the gospel and the hope that it brings. Your gracious giving will make a difference in someone's life. To do that, go to calvaryfv.com/give. If you'd like to know what's going on at CCFV, go to www.ccfv.life. God bless you. Have a radical day with Jesus.